verses 1 to 15. First one. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Adrian, for reading the scripture for us. And I'm very glad and kind of nervous that the grade 8s are here. Why? Because that means this morning we have here 12, 13-year-old to the other end of the age range, and a 60-something pastor trying to speak to all of this range. But by God's help, God's word will be applicable to all of us. And if you're in grade 8, if you're just in your 12, 13, 14, you just 12, 13, 14, we've been learning about how God changes us. And it's neat because that means you could get a head start to let God change you. And because of that, we want to do a case study on an actual person, Nicodemus. It's a bit long, so let's call him Nick for short. But one of the things about God changing us is found in Colossians chapter 3, and I trust that some of you are becoming familiar with this verse, which goes, Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Transformation starts with thinking about heavenly things, not just earthly things, even though we need to do both. And as we begin to think and reflect and allow God to renew our minds, meaning, you know, because the world brainwashes us. I mean, advertising is very effective in that few seconds, which they're paying millions and millions of dollars. They want us to buy the message. And so sometimes without realizing it, we are being changed in one way or another through all these things. But we need to think about heavenly things and let God readjust our thinking so that we're thinking rightly about God and ourselves and our world. And this is how transformation begins. And we want to start this morning. We want to look at Nick. But I also want us to see we can, by God's grace, change the way we use certain words or phrases in this church. The word Christian is usually used to refer to people who believe in Jesus Christ. But it's not a very, very good word, partly because it can mean so many things. For one thing, I can think of at least three Christians in our church. That's their name. One of our deacons is Christian Yap. And in the earlier service, there was Christian Chan. And another Christian is studying at Waterloo right now. So And Christian could just mean, I grew up in a Christian home, I go to church every Sunday, I went to a Christian school. It could cover all kinds of things. However, in Christ, I want to propose, we ask, are you in Christ? Okay? And interestingly, in the whole Bible and in the New Testament, you can find the word Christian twice only, twice, in the book of Acts. And then in 1 Peter, Christians. So if you search the whole Bible, Christian only appear three times. However, if we look for the phrase in Christ, in Him, which means in Christ, or in the Lord, just in Paul's letter, 164 times. And this is very good and precise because you're either in Christ or you're not, or you're out of Christ. You can't be in between. So, and of course, once you're in Christ, let's be even more serious and brave. Then we ask, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ? All right, so you see how Christian sounds very nice, but it might say a lot, but it might not say anything. So, are you in Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ? Because only if you're in Christ have your sins been forgiven, and the record shows that you are not guilty, not because you are sinless, but because Jesus Christ died on your behalf, and His sinlessness, this credit is transferred to you, justified. And through that process, not only did God forgive our sins, God made us a son and daughter of Him. We are adopted into Christ's family. So this is why we're emphasizing this. This is the crucial step to transformation. If you're not in Christ, all this talk about transformation does not apply to you. But if you're in Christ, then we are in that process. And God will do His part, but we must respond. All right, so this is kind of by way of review. So we're going to look at Nicodemus. And I don't have Facebook, but, you know, I hear you guys are big on profile. So let's try to construct a profile for Nick, okay? Like things important like family background, education, career path, financial status, and his position in society. All of this are important, and you can tell when you're conversing with a new person, they're trying to create your profile. So they're going to ask, you know, where did you study and where do you live? Anyway, so from John chapter 3, we can start to piece together Nick's profile, right? Verse 1 says, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. In verse 10, and the ESV sticks to the Greek closer, Jesus asks Nicodemus, are you the teacher or the teacher of Israel? Not just a teacher, but the teacher. So it could mean he is the top teacher, or he's very, very, people go to him if they have a question. And so New Living Translation says, you are a respected Jewish teacher. All right, so I hope you're trying to construct his profile. Let me just give you some background in case you kind of know part of it and not. Pharisees, these are a group of Jewish religious leaders, a very powerful group of them, considered by everyone to be religious experts. The thing to note about them, they believe not only the oral law, the written part, which is the Torah. The written part is the Torah, but they also believe the oral law, they are equally authoritative and inspired by God. Okay, so the Torah starts with 10 commandments, and they have broken up into 613 commands. That's the written part. But then there are the oral part, like further explanation and instruction on how you're to carry it out. Must number in the thousands. So they believe all of these laws, both written and oral, meaning all the traditions, are valid, and people need to keep them. And they, of course, lead the way by keeping all of that. That's Pharisees. They're also a very powerful political party, together with the Sadducees, okay? But that's another group. And then the Jewish ruling council, called the Sanhedrin, is the highest Jewish authority in Palestine during Jesus' time. composed of 70 members plus the president, who is called the high priest. What did they do? They had complete control over the religious affairs of Israel and had the final say-so in the interpretation of Moses' law. They governed the civil affairs and tried certain criminal cases under the authority of the Romans, because the Jews were conquered by Romans, right? But they allowed, the Sanhedrin's allowed to try certain cases. However, it could not impose the death sentence. And that explains why when they try to get rid of Jesus, they need Pilate's signature. Okay, so that's that. So let me ask you now, if, you know, Jewish people are very, very smart and all that, so if they only choose 70 people plus the high priest, and Nicodemus is one of them, what does that tell you about him? All right, so family background, education, easily at least one PhD by today's standard, right? Career path, well, he made it to the Sanhedrin. The only thing that's not accessible to him is he cannot be the high priest. That's reserved for the other political religious group, the Sadducees, because they are like from the nobilities, and they hold that in their hands. So he could be up there in the Sanhedrin, but he can never be a high priest because he's a Pharisee and not a Sadducee. But nevertheless, so financial status, we can guess, and then status, way up there. That's who Nick is, all right? So, there was this guy called Nick, and one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. All right. Why does he come meet Jesus after the dark? Well, we don't know, but it could be, this is the first time Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he stayed there for a week, and he did some miracles and signs, and everybody was kind of, wow, who's this guy from Galilee? Okay, so it could be that during the daytime, he couldn't really have enough time to talk to Jesus. So nighttime was better, but more likely he didn't want people to see him talking to Jesus one-on-one. All right, so, and most likely he probably arranged it through one of Jesus' disciples, and some people guess it, he probably arranged this meeting through the Apostle John, who might be around, and that's why he kind of know about this conversation. All right, we don't know that, but he came at nighttime, and then he start with this introduction. Rabbi, we all know God sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. That's how the conversation started. Very polite, very proper. Now, I want to go into something. Maybe you learned this in English or in the debating team. This is a Latin word used in English, non sequitur. It basically means, what does it mean? It means a conclusion or statement does not logically follow from the previous argument or statement. It's basically Latin for it does not follow. Okay, so you can impress your friends with this phrase next time. Okay, let's give you two examples of non sequitur, all right? The first, it will all come from John Gospel. The first one will come from John chapter 4, where Jesus was having a conversation with this Samaritan woman. I won't go into the details because I think most of you are familiar with it. It was noontime. The disciples have gone to get food, and it was Jesus and her alone. They had this conversation at some length, and then this Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "Please, sir, give me this water." They were talking about living water. "Then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water during, especially when it's so hot," because she's trying to avoid people or something. All right, here's the example now. Jesus said, "Go and get your husband." Is that because she was so weak she couldn't get the water out of the well or something? Okay, so that's one example, okay? Now, I want to say that Jesus, because he knows people's heart, he doesn't have a lot of time to waste, in a sense. He doesn't need to be polite. And if Jesus says this, I'm guessing that's the real problem of this Samaritan woman, because the woman then go on and say, "I have no husband, sir." And Jesus says, "You're correct. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not even your husband." And you know how this story ends. Then this person, this woman left her pail by the well, ran into town, and start telling people, come see the man who is a prophet. He told me everything about my life. Converted instantaneously. Anyway, that's one example, all right? The next example will come from this conversation that Nick is having with Jesus, right? So he said, all the stuff I said already, you know, your miracle signs are evidence that God is with you. And how does Jesus respond? He says, amen, amen. That's Aramaic for truly, truly. I tell you the truth, Nick, unless you are born again, and that Greek phrase, anothen, could be translated born again or born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So if Jesus does a non sequitur, it must mean he's getting right to the heart of thing. Why did Nicodemus come to see Jesus? Because despite having achieved all that a Jewish guy could dream of in the Pharisee part of society, he was missing something. He was searching. He was thirsty for something, like that other woman. And so he came and he started the conversation, and Jesus went right to the heart of what he was looking for. Okay. Now I'm going to show you a painting by the Spanish artist, surrealist painter Salvador Dali, who lived until 1989. This painting is called Christ of St. John of the Cross. It's quite famous. I mean, he has many famous paintings. I won't go into detail, but there's Jesus crucified and then looking down. And that lake is a lake near his hometown. All right. And there are actually three fishermen there. He patterned this drawing, inspired by, and he had a dream about this too, a sketch made by another Spanish priest living almost 400 years before him called John of the Cross. And he sketched this. And so, inspired and based on that, he actually hired someone to hang so that he can get it right. Right? He drew this. Why am I showing you this? Earlier, in one of the songs we sang, it says, I think the last song, it says, heaven is all around us. Okay, so this perspective is from the top, right? And as I say, and in this part of the painting, there are three fishermen. They are looking straight ahead, and they're completely oblivious to the fact that heaven is all around them. They don't see what's up there. This is, for me, an example of Nicodemus. It's an example of if we think just about earthly things, all that we can see, feel, and touch, we are missing the greater reality above. All right. But even here, it's very interesting. What do you notice about Christ crucifying the cross? Not only is it very symmetric and all that, but what do you notice missing, maybe? No crown, no nails, no blood. Totally antiseptic. Anyway, like I say, a lot more to be said, but this is sort of up at the top, and at the bottom are these three fishermen going about their business, totally oblivious to this reality, that heaven is actually all around them. Anyway, let's come back now. I just want you to have some image. And so let's come back to our case study. That tells us right now that knowledge about God, about the Old Testament, about the laws, does not equal salvation, because Jesus, the first thing Jesus told Nicodemus, and that's what's really in his heart, is I tell you the truth, unless you are born again or born from above, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Asked Nicodemus, he's fast, says, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Good question, right? So, if we were continuing to construct his profile, you can now guess his age. Well, what's old? I don't know. Old. Okay, but you can add that to your profile, okay? He's an old guy. All right, so, and then Jesus answered him, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and being born of the Spirit. And this is not talking about baptism. Then Jesus continues, human can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised, Nick, when I say you must be born again. And then Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from and where it's going, so you can explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now, if this is part of the conversation, I would like to suggest that at that evening, and at that point in time, there was actually some wind blowing. And that's why Jesus was not digressing, suddenly talking about the wind. They were actually experiencing the wind. And so now we can piece together the location of where Nick met up with Jesus. Would it be indoor or outdoors? Most likely I would say it's outdoors, although I can't be absolutely sure. As a matter of fact, I'll go further and say, you know, what's a favorite hangout place for Jesus in the evening? Not McDonald's. Not favorite restaurant for Shishkab. Oh no, what did they eat? I don't know. But it's most likely, where? Where does Jesus hang around a lot at nighttime? Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem. Anyway, I imagine that they were there and they were talking, and perhaps John was listening in, and at this point the wind was blowing. And so Jesus says, look, Nick, the wind blows wherever it wants. Okay, can you imagine it? Okay, so this is what I was sharing with you last week, that if we read Scripture, it's not just for more head knowledge, but it's to get to know Jesus better. So imagine yourself there, you're listening in, and at this point, the wind was blowing probably a bit stronger. And Jesus just carry on with the conversation. All right, so, and what's the point of this analogy about being born of the Spirit? What's the point? Well, you could say we know a lot more about wind today than maybe during Jesus' day, but there's still a lot of things we don't know about the wind, and definitely we can't control it. All we know is hurricane's coming, in which direction, but how strong it will be. Will it get stronger? Will it change direction? Nobody knows. You just got to get ready for it. All right, so that's part of it. The other thing is what? What's the point of this analogy? When the wind comes, you know it's there, but you don't know where it's going. Right? So what have you learned so far? We can be religious, extremely religious, but not born again. We can know a lot of things, theology, Bible verses, and all the kind of things. Not that these are bad, but not born again, just like Nick. We must be born from above in order to see or to enter the kingdom of God, which later on John will switch to eternal life, to have eternal life. And to be born again, this is a good thing. I mean, we could just dwell for it for a few minutes. Think about birth. Did you make it happen? Did it have anything to do with you? No. Who did most of the work? Mom did. Carry you for 9 months and all the... Anyway, so there's a lot of things you can think, but you have nothing to do with it. And let me ask, whether you're a famous person or not too famous, or you're President Trump, what important thing did these people, have they done at birth? Say, stupid question. Nothing. You're just born. We all start the same place at birth. Do you realize that being born again sounds very nice? A lot of people love the idea because you can start afresh. But some people are really afraid of going back to zero. That's why when Jesus was on earth, who flocked to Jesus and embraced him and his teachings right away? We saw an example, the Samaritan woman, the undesirables, the tax collectors that are despised by people, the prostitutes. Why? Because they love having everything wiped clean and start again. Right? All that bad stuff is forgiven, wiped away, and born again. New chance. I can go back and redo my life. But who doesn't like this? Who has the most to lose to go back to zero? Those who are up there, at least they think. They have accomplished so much. They have acquired so much wealth. They're so famous. And to go back to zero? No way. And that's why Jesus, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are way ahead of the Pharisees, for example. Okay, because when we talk about birth, we got nothing to show for, and we are all at the same place. To be born from above. Now, then Jesus adds this other layer, that it's a life given to us, not just from our parents, even though that's also from above, but really from heaven, from above. A supernatural life, okay? So we have a natural life, which has a start point and an end point. At some point, our body will give way and will pass away, and the body will decay. But what Jesus is talking about is supernatural life. And using the analogy of the wind, while we can feel it and see the effects, we can't control it or fully understand it or fully explain it. What happened? All right? The fact that we are all sitting here means we have been born. That's a given. We don't need anything to prove that. You don't need your birth certificate to prove you're born, because you're here. But there are certain things that we don't understand. Like, how come you suddenly become a lot less hot-tempered, for example? Can't explain that. Why did it suddenly happen? How come you are thinking a lot more about others now? Those kind of things, right? You kind of understand, but you cannot fully understand, explain. That's what the life from above is. The genes doesn't quite at all explain it, and your upbringing doesn't all explain. So that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life from above, because the Holy Spirit is one of the Holy Trinity. All right. At this point, Nicodemus couldn't see it. He couldn't get it. He says, how are these things possible? He's very honest. Jesus replied, you are a respected teacher, or you're the teacher for the Jewish people, and yet you don't understand these things? He couldn't see at this point. It's just like that painting. It's there because what Jesus is referring to, some of you are familiar with this from last year's summer conference, is Ezekiel 36:25-27, when through the prophet Ezekiel, God is letting his people know there will come a new day when he will sprinkle clean water on his people and they will be clean, including us. Our filth will be washed away and we will no longer worship idols. And God will give us a new heart, put a new spirit in us, take our stony, stubborn heart, and give us a tender, responsive heart. Heart of stone replaced with heart of flesh, a heart transplant. And then God says, I will put my spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in us, in you, so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my requirements. That's what Jesus was referring to, and that's why he expected Nicodemus to be familiar with this. He's the teacher. But as you see, Nicodemus knew this, but he couldn't make the connection. That this is talking about when the Messiah comes, and Jesus is the Messiah. So he couldn't see it yet, all right? So what have we learned so far? If we pause our story, we can be extremely religious but not be born again. We said that. We can know a lot about the Bible, about God, about theology, and not be born again. Could be in the Christian school, Christian university, PhD in Bible theology, and not born again. Because we must be born from above in order to get it, to see it, to enter the kingdom of God. Knowledge has nothing to do with salvation unless it's personal knowledge. So now Jesus is going to begin the transformation work in our friend Nick. So he gave Nick something to think about. So Jesus continues, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? I'm talking about the wind, talking about the birth. You kind of have a problem. So how can you get it when I tell you heavenly things? Then Jesus says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And then Jesus gives Nick this obscure story from the Old Testament, like kind of obscure. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And I believe the conversation stops here with Nicodemus. And verse 16 on, which we read earlier before communion, that's John's own editorial or comments on this meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. All right, so Jesus refers Nicodemus to this incident recorded in Numbers 21, 4 to 9. Basically, God sent poisonous snakes to bite the people because they complained against him and Moses. Here, quickly, let's review it. The people complained. Why? To Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here? There's nothing to eat, nothing to drink. We hate this horrible manna. So next time you complain about your food, remember this story. All right. And close your windows and doors before the poisonous snakes. Okay, so the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many of them bitten dead. And the people now come and cried to Moses, we have sinned. We shouldn't have spoken against God and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the snakes. So Moses prayed. The snakes went away, but a lot of them were bitten already. They were dying. Then the Lord told Moses, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live. They simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and healed it. I imagine Moses is a very good craftsman, right? Like his brother Aaron, because if it took him 3 days, like how it happens here in Canada, everybody would have died, right? So he must be pretty quick about this. But anyway, today the medical symbol is two snakes on a pole, right? For the medical thing. And before that, the symbol of asclepius for healing from the Greek is one snake, but you know that this symbol originated long before those symbols. This is the first symbol of healing. All right, let's ask the obvious question. What really saved those people who looked at the bronze snake? Lifting their head up? The bronze in the snake? They could have taken bronze pill. I don't know. Like, what really healed them? Was there something magical? No. What was it? They simply obeyed the instruction. Moses obeyed, made the snake. Then Moses went around and says, God says, if you don't want to die, look at the snake. Some looked, some didn't. Because some said, this is silly. Give me the antidote. Give me an injection. Looking at that snake, it looks ugly because Moses was rushing. Anyway, what neutralized the venom within them? They didn't take anything. Of course we know it's God. But it was the fact that they listened, they obeyed, they trusted, they looked. That's it. Okay. So this is what God gave Nick to think about. Something to think about. And as we said, that when you come to Jesus, honestly, no matter how polite you are and how you beat around the bush, Jesus will point out what's really is bothering you, why you came to Jesus. And so if you're at church this morning, you're looking for something. You might not want to say it, but Jesus knows, and he's going to get right to it and say, you know, I hope he doesn't say, bring your five husbands. But he might say something else to you and to me. And we got to listen because he's never wrong. And interestingly, Nick really started to listen and to think. Why do I say this? Because when we started, when he met with Jesus, he has a lot to say. He was in control, right? He was trying to play it, and he was trying to be polite. He said all the stuff which he already saw. And then later on, when Jesus says, you got to be born again, he says, what do you mean? And then he had a quick comeback. How can an old man like me go back to my mother's womb? He was fast. And then as Jesus continued on, verse 9, he says, how are these things possible? For a teacher, for the teacher, a respected teacher, to ask, I think he's being honest now. He just couldn't get it, and he didn't try to hide it anymore. And do you know what happened after that? Silence. He just, and Jesus probably kind of didn't say, you go figure it out, and, because he told him this story, right? Now, the transformation of Nick. The next time we meet Nick is in John chapter 7. He was on duty. The Sanhedrin has convened, all 71 of them, and Jesus was causing trouble, and they gave the order, the leaders gave the order to the temple guards, arrest Jesus next time he comes to the temple. And to make a long story short, Jesus spoke to the temple guards, and they didn't arrest him. We never heard anyone speak like this. And the leaders were so furious. Have you been led astray, you stupid soldiers? They mocked. Interestingly, at this point, somebody called Nicodemus, just to make sure it's not another Nick, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier at night, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? I mean, they know all the rules, right? He asked a good question. Why are you trying to arrest Jesus? You have not even given him a chance to defend himself. And the rest of them say, oh, Nick, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. How can a prophet come out of this hick town called Galilee? They mocked him too, just like they mocked the soldiers. That's the next time we see him. What's happening to our friend Nick? The next time we see him, which will be the last time we meet him in the Gospel of John, is in chapter 19. Jesus has just died on the cross. And it's Friday afternoon, just before Sabbath, which is sundown, 5, 6 p.m. So Jesus died at 3. So the window is very small. After Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. Then Pilate says, go ahead. So Joseph came, and who came with him? Another old man, Nicodemus. And not only did he come, he brought 75 pounds of perfume ointment made from myrrh and aloes. We know that those stuff are expensive. That's 75 pounds. So Joseph of Arimathea contributed his tomb, brand new tomb, and Nicodemus contributed the perfume to embalm Jesus. And they did it fast because they didn't have much time. Now let's just pause. Two men doing this, two old men doing this. What's strange about that for Jesus' time? Who usually does this kind of work? It's the women, not the men. Let alone two respectable old men. But they didn't have time. And the women probably didn't know where to bury Jesus. So they did it. And I guess they probably did a lousy job wrapping because they've never done it before, and there was no YouTube to check to see how to wrap a dead body with, you know. Anyway, so here you see Nick for the last time. Not afraid to come into the open. I mean, how can you hide? You have to go take Jesus' body down from the cross. You have to cart it to this tomb and outside and prepare it. Not afraid anymore, whatever may come. He might lose his job tomorrow. We don't know. And that's a good story. You don't know some of the things. But that's what he did, the transformation of Nick. What's been happening to him? He started to see, I think, what he missed earlier. Right? He started to see. He reflected on this little incident. lifted up. Actually, lifted up is a very positive term, right? If you were to lift it up, means what? People are praising you. They're saying good things about you. Yeah. But lifted up with this story in mind, bronze snake, and we know lifted up, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. So there's that double ambiguity that John is using. And Jesus actually started this one. The Son of Man has to be lifted up. And I think Nick finally got it. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, oh, that's what Jesus meant. That moment has come. I got to make up my mind now. I can't just sit on the fence. I'm not afraid to let people know I believe in this rabbi from Galilee. He is the Son of Man. He's starting to see. He sees it. It's as if the sky opened and one of these fishermen lifted their heads up, and there it is. And Jesus told me all along, that's what's going to happen. Do you see it this morning? Heaven is all around us. At the risk of being repetitious, and this is my last slide, what have we learned? We learned that being religious does not mean you're in Christ. I'm changing the faith. Having lots of knowledge, going to Christian school, coming to church, memorizing Bible verses, all very good, does not mean you have received salvation. And being born from above is necessary. And some of us might actually like the idea, but we don't like the implications because you go back to zero. It doesn't matter how good you are, what you have accomplished. Back to zero. Everyone is on a level field at the foot of the cross. But don't let that stop you, right? You know there's more to that. Being born from above is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The water is the cleansing from our sin, and the Spirit gives us new life. That heart of stone being changed into a tender, responsive heart. That's all necessary before we can be transformed. And so let me ask you, when did the transformation of Nicodemus start? I believe that evening when he started not saying too much anymore. Well, he didn't say anything anymore. He went home and started to reflect on it. And perhaps some of us might go home and start reflecting, which is good. Being born from above is possible because Jesus Christ has been lifted up. And that's what we just celebrated. All right? So, those who believe in what God told them and acted on it were saved. Not because of the bronze snake, not because Moses lifted it up. I mean, he did all that, but because they believe what God said. Do you believe? So, we've learned hopefully lots of things, but how are we going to apply what we have learned in our lives? Let's pray. Before I pray, I just, you know, this is not the only way to do it, but I don't want to make any assumption. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is always at work. If there's anyone here this morning, you suddenly realize that heaven is all around us and God has been reaching out to you all this time, but you've kind of missed it and you kind of got it this morning. If you want to enter into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to be born again, you want to say, Lord Jesus, whatever I've accomplished or whatever mistakes I've made, doesn't matter. You just told me, I want to come humbly to your cross and I want to start anew. Give me that life. Forgive my sins. Cleanse it and give me a new heart. Is there anyone like that? Could you just raise your hand? Is there anyone like that? All right, if not, reflect on it. I believe God is speaking to you. And be encouraged by Nick's story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you want none of us to be condemned. And thank you that you know exactly where we're at. And through the Holy Spirit right now, you're shining your light and telling us what we really need to deal with. All because you love us and you want to give us a fresh start. And I pray that no one would ignore that. And like Nick, perhaps many of us would go home and reflect on what you've shown us. And in your timing, may we be in Christ. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ Jesus crucified. Salvation through repentance at the cross on which he died. Now hear my absolution, forgiveness for my sin. Beneath the waters that Christ was buried in, I will rise as Christ was raised to life. Testify, for I was dead in my sin.
I'd like to welcome everybody to our Holy Communion worship service, and thank you for joining us. Please remain and proceed to the fellowship hall for coffee and tea.